Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. Appreciate you being here today. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has been called the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and rightfully so. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I agree with the fans. It's hot in here. Yeah, blow some air my way. Something's not. Yeah, okay. So it's not just me. It's not just my imagination. Okay. Because I was, okay. Paul reminds us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that without the resurrection, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, and we're still in our sins. Or let me just put it this way. Without the resurrection, we're in a heap of trouble. We're in a heap of trouble. Preaching is vain, faith's vain. We're still in our sins. But the good news is there is a resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God. And we celebrate that today. So why is the resurrection so important? Why is it called the cornerstone of the Christian faith? I want us to think about that together this morning. And the simple answer is this. In the resurrection, God the Father was declaring his total and complete satisfaction with the person and the work of his beloved Son. Apart from the resurrection, we would be left to wonder if God was satisfied, if the penalty for sin had been paid. If God had been propitiated, we would always wonder, was his death enough? How do I know? How can I be sure that I can put my faith and trust in Christ and be assured of having our sins forgiven? Well, the simple answer, is because God raised him from the dead. God was declaring, in fact, we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. By God the Father raising the Lord Jesus from the dead, he was declaring his Son to be the Son of God with power. We read also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You crucified him, Peter says. God made him Lord in Christ. So this morning, I want us to consider in particular something very, very closely related to the resurrection itself. And that is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be thinking together today about the ascension. You know, we hear a lot about the birth of Christ, and rightfully so. And we hear a lot about his death and resurrection, and rightfully so. We don't hear as much about his ascension. But I'm hoping that before the clock strikes, well, it's 5 minutes to five, according to that clock. I was going to say, before the clock strikes noon, I got lots of time this morning. Okay, listen, I work with this guy every Sunday evening. He will not let that happen, so you can rest assured. But I'm hoping we'll have a better understanding of why the ascension is so important, closely related to the resurrection. As a matter of fact, There's a sense in which the incarnation can be thought of as his death begun, the beginning of his death. What do you mean? Well, simply this. The Lord Jesus was born in order to die. And similarly, the ascension is basically the consummation of his resurrection. He was born to die, and he was raised to ascend. We'll see that as we make our way through these passages. And now the key verse that I want us to consider this morning is John chapter 20 and verse 17. John chapter 20 and verse 17. And here's how it reads. He is speaking to Mary Magdalene. And we thought a little bit about her this morning. And, you know, I don't know whether interviews are going to be allowed in heaven, but if so, I would be looking forward to having a few words with Mary Magdalene. What an honor that this woman received. Think of it. Think of it for a moment. There are going to be millions and millions and millions of people in heaven. Millions of people that gaze with adoring wonder and affection upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there'll only be one who can say, I was the first to see the risen Christ. I was the first to hear the voice of the risen Savior. I was the one given the job of declaring to the disciples that he is risen and he's going to ascend. And that's Mary Magdalene. And our key verse this morning is a verse spoken to her by the risen Savior. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. A few weeks ago at the Lord's Supper, I mentioned a verse, shared a verse from Hebrews, and I commented that it contained my new favorite two-word phrase, and it's the phrase, not yet. We read it in Hebrews chapter 2. We see not yet all things under his feet. We see not yet all things brought into subjection unto him. Not yet, but we're going to. And here he says to Mary Magdalene, he says, touch me not. And here's those beautiful words again, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Not yet. I'm going to, but not yet. And that's going to be our key verse as we think about the ascension this morning. Now, the Lord Jesus was keenly aware of the importance and the significance of the ascension. He says in John chapter 16, Dave mentioned this already this morning, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's in your best interest that I go back to the Father, that I ascend to the Father. It's expedient for you that I ascend to the Father. We also read in John chapter 14 and verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Now listen to this. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I say, I go unto the Father. You would rejoice at the ascension. Anybody here this morning love the Lord Jesus? I hope we've got a room full of people that love the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going back to the Father. He understood how important the ascension was. He was raised in order to ascend to the Father's right hand. We have reason to rejoice this morning, not only in the resurrection, but in the ascension. Because that's why he was raised. We're going to see that. So that he could ascend to the Father's right hand. I want you to notice another verse. It's in John chapter 6. And it's in that chapter where the Lord is dealing with these Pharisees in regards to himself as the bread of life. And they were really slow to understand. Many of his disciples, it says in verse 60 of John chapter 6, says that when they heard him speaking about being the bread of life, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And he asked the next question. He says, "Are you offended at this?" And here's the verse. And this verse is amazing. Is this thing whistling? No. Oh, okay. All right. And now I want you to know that this verse has been in my Bible all these years. I just never knew it. Maybe because I read it too fast. Could it be? But I want you to listen to what he says. Where I'm going with this, I'm demonstrating to you the Lord's understanding of how important the ascension. Is it still beeping? Okay, all right. We don't have air, but we got plenty of beeps. the point I'm making is the Lord understood. He said, look, it's expedient for you that I ascend to the Father. If you love me, you'd rejoice when I tell you I'm going back to the Father. And here in dealing with the Pharisees and the disciples in John chapter 6, being the bread of life, this is what he says. What and if, or suppose, you could say, ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Suppose you saw the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Now, what he's doing here, he's establishing his identity, his deity, his authority, and where he came from. Now, what I'm getting at is this. He could have said, suppose you saw me give sight to a blind person. Would you believe me then? Or suppose you saw me heal a crippled man. Or how about this? Suppose you saw me raise somebody like Lazarus from the dead. Would you believe me then? But no, he uses the ultimate. He says, suppose you saw me ascend to my Father in heaven. Would you believe me then? Would you believe my authority? Would you believe my deity? Would you believe where I came from if you saw me ascend? The Lord Jesus understood just how significant and profound his ascension really was. And this is what he says. Would you believe me then? It's like the ultimate, ascending back to the Father. And that's exactly what he did. So what I want to do this morning is consider three things in regard to his ascension. Three points I want to make. Number one is that as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was ascending to his rightful and proper place. As Son of God, the Lord Jesus ascended to his rightful and proper place. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, he makes this statement, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. We thought about that at the Lord's Supper. He finished the work. Now, you realize, of course, that he's the only person that ever walked this earth that could make that statement. Because you see, everything he said, everywhere he went, every deed he accomplished brought glory to the Father. I can't say that, nor can you. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. The job was complete. The work was finished. And the natural thing for him to do at this point is to ascend to the Father. Redemption's price had been paid, and now it's time to return back where he came from. John chapter 16. I love this verse. John chapter 16 and verse 28. This is what he says. Notice, listen carefully. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. From the Father to the world, back to the Father. From a person to a place, the world, back to a person. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, one day you're going to leave this place and you're going to go and you're going to be with a person. There's a very sobering passage in the first chapter of Acts where the disciples are looking for a replacement for Judas. And after they had cast lots, it says, this is what it says in verse 25 of Acts 1, that he, the one chosen to replace Judas, may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. His own place. Judas didn't go to be with a person. He went to a place. A place where the worm never dies, the flames are never quenched. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Only if you know the Lord Jesus can you say that when you leave this world, you're going from a place to be with a person. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He left here and he went to be with the Father. In the book of Hebrews, on four occasions, we read where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, we read of the Lord Jesus as the one who purged our sins and is seated at the right hand of God. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, in verse 11, we read of Christ as our high priest seated at the right hand of God. Chapter 10 and verse 12, we read of our Savior having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And finally, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we read of him seated at the right hand of God as the author and finisher of our faith. Now, it's not that he sat down four different times. He sat down once, but he did so in those four capacities, is the one who purged our sins, is our high priest, is the one who perfected forever them that are sanctified, and is the author and finisher of our faith. You see, never was there a man that was born as this man was, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Never a man born like him. Never a man spoke like he did. John chapter 7. Never a man spake like this man. Never a man died and rose again like this man. And no one ever ascended heaven like this man. My favorite word picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us. That's an awkward way of putting it. We don't use that phrase in that way anymore. But basically, it literally means, for such a high priest was exactly fitted to man. That's what those words translated became us mean. Exactly fitted to man. In other words, he's just what you and I need. For such a high priest is exactly what we need. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and what? Come on. Made higher than the heavens. That's talking about his ascension. How high is that? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, far above all. Far above all. That's where our Savior is. He's made higher than the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God. I don't know if I'm the only one in this room that's... I don't do roller coasters, and I don't do double... Anybody got a fear of heights? Yeah. Well, I don't feel so bad. I just don't know why you'd want to get on something that's designed to scare you to death. And but you know what? One day, God's going to fix that. And I'm going to be with him far above all. And I'm not going to have any fear of heights. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. Death in 1 Corinthians 15 is described as the last enemy. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, it says that God has loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. When the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he did so as a victor over death and the grave and over hell as well. So, as a son of God, the Lord Jesus ascended to his rightful place with the Father. That's point number one. Point number two is this. As the Son of Man, as Son of God, he ascended to the Father's right hand, his rightful place, place where he belongs. As the Son of Man, he ascended where he was before, but not as he was before. As the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus ascended where he was before, but not as he was before. What do I mean by that? Well, there was a time when the Son of God stepped out of eternity and into time and became something that he had never been before, and that was a man. He was fully God, and yet at the same time, he was fully man. And we read of his prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 5, at the very end of his earthly sojourn, he prayed that the glory that he shared with the Father would be restored to him. He prays this in John 17, 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That is referred to by theologians as his essential glory, the glory that he always had with the Father. He says, "Restore to me my essential glory, the glory that I had with you before the world was." But to that essential glory was added the glory of the cross. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, to the Father, to the Father's right hand, he did so with the added glory of the cross, the glory that he acquired at Calvary. He assumed a new glory, a glory that was hitherto unknown. And so when he ascended, he did so as the exalted and glorified Christ. Now, how do we know that he ascended to the Father's right hand? I want you to pay attention to this. This is an important point. How do we know that he ascended to the Father's right hand? Well, in Acts chapter 1, we have the account of his ascension. And he went up into the sky and the clouds received him. Well, how do we know he didn't just go off into space somewhere? How do we know he went to the Father's right hand? Well, Peter answers that question for us. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. And begin reading at verse 32. This is answering the question of how we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from earth, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, how do we know he's at the Father's right hand? Here's the answer. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right, now pay attention, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, in other words, the Holy Ghost, which ye now see and hear. This is from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, look, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear, which was the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, how do we know that he ascended to the Father's right hand? Well, because of the promise of the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, being by the right hand of God exalted, okay, he fulfilled that promise that he was going to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that's exactly what happened. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. You're looking at the evidence that the Lord Jesus is by the right hand of God exalted. This is how we know. The giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost assures us, there's other things too, but this is to me the most black and white, assures us of the exalted, glorified position of the Lord Jesus at the Father's right hand. There is a real man in the glory, a man that bears the marks of Calvary, and he's sitting at the Father's right hand, waiting the day when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, every enemy will be made his footstool. And so, the Lord Jesus, when he ascended to his proper and rightful place. He ascended where he was, but not as he was. He took with him the added glory of the cross, and now he's seated at the Father's right hand. The third point I want to make about the ascension is that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he did so as our forerunner. Well, what exactly does that mean, and why is that important? Well, I'd like to begin to answer those questions by reading a verse in Hebrews 9 and verse 24. It says this, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Don't you love those words? For us. He's there at the right hand of God for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He advocates, he intercedes for us. What a wonderful thing. The ascension is so important. We couldn't do it without him. He's there for us. Well, we're talking about Christ as our forerunner. And in the one and only verse where you find that word used in the New Testament, which is Hebrews chapter 6, we find those same words for us linked to forerunner. So, Hebrews chapter 6. I want to start at verse 18. This is such an important passage. Verse 18, Hebrews 6, 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Now here, the believer is described in the rest of the verse, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Here, the writer of the Hebrews is describing the Christian as one who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So a believer is one who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. What is hope? I'm going to quote my brother here this morning. He said, hope is the present enjoyment of a future reality. The present enjoyment of a future reality. What is the future reality that's in view here? Well, it's the person of Christ. Our hope is in a person, and he's described as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul who enters within the veil. Now, here's the climax of this. Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But he not only rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven as our forerunner. Well, what is a forerunner? Well, it's an emissary. It's one who goes before. We have a picture of this in 2 Samuel, and I'm not going to take time, although somebody did fix the clock, it looks like. Or am I dreaming? In 2 Samuel chapter 10, we have the account where an Ammonite king died, and his son took over. And his son was named Hanan. And the father had been kind to David, and David wanted to show his express his condolences to the son. So he sent some representatives. He sent some emissaries to show kindness to this new king, the son of the king that had died, named Hanan, the Ammonite king. And Hanan listened to his buddies who said, you can't trust these guys. They're really not here to express any sympathy. They're here to spy out the land, and they're here to ultimately do you harm. And so the new king, you know, believed them, and he decided he would humiliate them. And so that's exactly what he did. He cut their garments off, exposed their nakedness, and cut their beard half off. And as an act of, you know, to shame them, cut their beard half off. Why did he cut half the beard off? That's worse than cutting the whole thing off. Because if you cut it half off, then what have you got to do? You got to cut the rest of it off yourself. That's tough. And they knew what they were doing. And so what they were doing, they were sending a signal to David. And the signal was this: look, what we did to those people you sent on your behalf, we'd have done the same thing to you. You see, they were David's representatives. As we did to them, so would we have done to you as well. They were forerunners. And the way the forerunners were treated is a picture of how you were going to be treated, the ones you sent on your behalf as your representatives. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our forerunner. That's what it says. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Listen, we sang this morning at the sunrise, Christ the Lord is risen today, or risen indeed. But in that song, I noted this. We sang these words, Christ has opened paradise. Remember that? That was part of what we sang. Christ has opened paradise. Like, how do you know He's opened paradise? I'll tell you how you know. Because it says right here, where the forerunner is for us entered. And you see, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was received into heaven as our forerunner is only a picture of how you and I are going to be received one day. That's enough to make you want to shout hallelujah. The way He was received is the way we're going to be received. He's our forerunner. And Christ has opened paradise. It's true, we can say that. Listen, did you know that God has a favorite verse? Do you know what it is? I do. Well, I think I do. And I say it's God's favorite verse because it's quoted more than any other Bible verse. It's Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, this was written by David 1,000 years before it happened. David, it's amazing, amazing to me that God pulled the curtain back and let a mere mortal preview a scene that would happen 1,000 years later when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven and the Father's word spoken to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's what the Father said to the Son. He's our forerunner. And God delights to remind us of the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand, He said, until I make your enemies your footstool. And right now there's a glorified, exalted man at the right hand of God, obediently awaiting God's command. Time's up. We read it in Psalm 2 in this way. This is the Father speaking to the Son. He says, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the world for your possession. It's all His. And we're awaiting the day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is the ascension looking more and more important to you? I hope so. That's the only basis upon which you can sing that song. Christ has opened paradise. How do I know that? Because He's our forerunner. And how He was received is a picture of how we're going to be received. And He's opened paradise to those that are willing to admit that they're guilty before God and need a Savior. And that's what we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to know that the ascended head of His church is at work today for us to direct and inspire the work of His church in the life of His people as He represents us before the Father. He is our high priest. He intercedes for us. He is our mediator, the one and only mediator between God and men. He is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf. He's our forerunner, guaranteeing our entrance into heaven. God was so pleased with the person and work of Christ. And you see, the ascension is really the culmination of why he was raised from the dead. I would never take away from the importance of the resurrection in and of itself, but he was risen in order to ascend. And what he knew what he was saying when he said, if you love me, you would rejoice to know that I'm going to the Father, that I'm going to ascend to the Father. We have much to rejoice in today. Not only a risen Savior, but an ascended Savior as well. One who went back to his rightful place. One who went back not only where he came from, but he did not go back as he was, only where he was, because he took with him the glory of the cross. And when he went back to heaven, when he ascended to heaven, he did so as our forerunner, guaranteeing that one day he'll open paradise to us as well. Is there any reason we celebrate? Is there any surprise that we celebrate? Of course not. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess this morning that we've been thinking of deep things about your Son, and we readily admit we can't fully fathom all that's involved in the person and work of your Son. But what we can understand, we thank you for. We thank you that he was raised from the dead. We thank you that you declared him to be both Lord in Christ. We thank you that you have exalted him far above all. We thank you that he's opened heaven to us. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that's never received him as Savior, never come to that point in their life where they've acknowledged their guilt before thee, recognizing he is our only hope of heaven, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, he would say. And we just pray that something might have been said by your Spirit could use to help one here come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his own worthy name. Amen.